As you may know, the popular TV show America's Funniest Home Videos gather video submissions from people all across the country. And during this season, they often take a particular holiday theme. It was the season several years ago where there was one particular episode that showed a clip of a young boy on Christmas morning. He enters into the room and he sees the large tree and this magnificent gift for him sitting at the bottom of that tree. So he grabs it and paper is flying everywhere. He rips right into the box and then he suddenly breaks into a dance and just jumps around the room saying, "Wow, just what I wanted. I really love this. Wow." After a while of running around the room in celebration, he goes back to the box and peers again inside. And then this puzzled look comes over his face. And he says, "What is it?" You know, for us who are familiar with the Christmas story, we may be at a season right now of just running around excited. Wow! What I always wanted. I love it. Wow! And we may forget to appreciate just how surprising the arrival of Jesus is. We may assume that we actually know what is in this box of Advent. We may even be excited. But Advent is for us an invitation to once again take a look inside the box of God's work in our lives, in the world, and through us into the world. And to ask the question, what is it that God is doing? Mary certainly asked this question. The announcement, the giving of the box by Gabriel was something that was very surprising. So let us hear the word of God. Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. No word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary said. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord. So last week, we explored what it means to worship as an act of remembering. And it's important because we are so apt to forget. This week, we're starting an Advent series that is going to focus our act of remembering and focusing we need. Because it has begun. Christmas craziness has begun. Black Friday, Cyber Monday, Giving Tuesday, Christmas music, Christmas lights, cramming for exams if you're a student, cramming for shopping, cramming to get those cards out. And on top of that, there's the opening of Star Wars, The Last Jedi. And it's just craziness abounds at this time of the year. So Advent is our response of focusing. Advent, as DJ already alluded to, is an English word based on a Latin word that is actually translating a Greek word. And that word means to come or arrive. In the Greek world, this term could actually be used in a technical sense to describe the official visit of some high authority. So an emperor would arrive to a province, and it would be described as an advent. There were even advent coins that were minted to commemorate such an arrival. And of course, there would be some kind of parade, an announcement that the king, in fact, has arrived. So no wonder that the church took over this word. Not for a so-called king of Rome, but for the King of Kings. To commemorate and celebrate and focus our attention raptly upon this coming king, whose first advent in humility brought salvation to the world, whose second advent in glory will cause every knee to bow and tongue confess that he is Lord. When Jesus Christ will unveil the reality of God and consummate the purposes of God in such a compelling fashion that the only way to adequately describe it is a recreation of a new heavens and a new earth. And this season reminds us not only that we live between this first advent and this second advent, but we actually are experiencing a third advent. The appearing of Christ in our hearts. The arrival of Jesus in the heart of every believer. To see him born anew in our lives. This Advent is not stamped on a coin as it was in the ancient world. It's stamped upon our hearts as we remember, turn our attention. In this season of Advent, getting this news about Jesus, about this Advent, well, it first confronts us with glory in a surprising way. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel. Gabriel comes to Nazareth, a town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now, angels in Scripture do not often appear visibly. They are constantly at work, as we know from Scripture, protecting and delivering. But they rarely show up visibly. And when they do, it's typically in a momentous occasion. Something very important is about to happen. You think of Daniel, out in exile, following God faithfully. And that faithfulness gets him in deep trouble with the authorities, who end up throwing him into the lion's den. And sure that he would be eaten up overnight, the king, who actually had a fond spot for Daniel, came to the edge of the lion's den and cried out, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God been able to save you?" And out from the den comes this voice: "My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I done any wrong before you, your majesty." So Daniel knew angels, and angels showed up for him. But there are angels who not only deliver and protect, there are some angels that have a very specific and even more glorious job. They are a messenger of God in a particular way, and Gabriel is that. Gabriel is one of only two specific angels from God that are named, because he had a very important job in God's kingdom. His appearance, the appearance of Gabriel, is exceptional in every way, and it portends something momentous. So when the Old Testament prophet of Daniel was trying to understand a vision that he had received, that he had an understanding that it was about the end time, how human history will end, but didn't know how to put the pieces together and was appealing to God for understanding, God sent Gabriel. And we read, "As Gabriel came near the place where I was standing, I, Daniel, was terrified and fell prostrate. Son of man, he said to me, understand that the vision concerns the time of the end. Now remember, this is courageous Daniel. Daniel who refused to compromise his faith despite the pressure of a foreign kingdom living in exile himself, who had already seen a visible manifestation of angels deliver him from the mouths of the lions. Yet, at the appearance of Gabriel, at the mere appearance of Gabriel, Gabriel didn't even have to say anything. At the mere appearance of Gabriel, he was terrified, fell prostrate. And this is repeated in the New Testament. Gabriel likewise not only appeared to Daniel in the Old Testament, but in the sections before this chapter's section, he appears to Zechariah, the father-to-be of John the Baptist, to announce this miraculous birth of John the Baptist. Now, Zechariah is fully familiar with grand and glorious things. He was a priest that regularly served at the temple of God, the grandest and most glorious place on earth. Yet, when the angel Gabriel appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense, when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. Now, Hollywood can very easily and very frequently create a figure of such evil that it terrifies us. I mean, Freddy Krueger or Friday the 13th or Halloween or you name it. Blair Witch Project. I don't even know what the latest horror movies are. But it's not a hard thing for Hollywood to create a figure of such intense evil that audiences will literally gasp and cry out. Hollywood has never been able to produce a figure of such intense good and glory that merely seeing that person on the screen terrifies us. And yet this is what we have here. A revelation of someone, some being, so good, so pure, so glorious, that the mere appearance of Gabriel is terrifying. A confrontation with glory that astounds us because it reveals in our own heart the sin that lurks within. And it reminds us of our smallness. It reminds us of our Grinch-like spirit, even at Christmas. And how far we have fallen short of the glory of God. To be terrified by God's goodness, because it is so unlike us. And yet, if God were to leave us with that confrontation, we would be without hope. We would be terrified, fallen prostrate, and completely unable to stand back up. But within this confrontation of glory is this surprising twist of grace. That getting the good news of this Advent, the good news about Jesus, confronts us, yes, with glory, but then surprises us with grace. Verse 28, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Now, like Daniel in the Old Testament, like Zechariah in the New Testament, Mary also needed to be assured. Do not be afraid. Fear makes sense for Mary. I mean, come on. The narrative shows that she's from Nazareth, this small town off on the side of the main highway of trade that connected the north and south of Israel. Literally the boondocks. In fact, it was so obscure that for centuries, archaeologists could not even find where Nazareth was. It was just the past couple of centuries that it was discovered. And not only was she living in this obscure town, she herself had no exalted genealogy. I mean, Joseph's descent was mentioned, extolled, and typically that would also be the case of Mary. Except apparently Mary didn't have any genealogy to particularly boast of. And of course, she's a virgin, a young teenage girl. If there were ever a position and a person who had every right to be terrified by a glorious figure from heaven, it would be Mary. And yet, the thing that terrifies Mary is not the appearance of grandeur and glory and goodness, terrifying that must have been. It is actually what Gabriel said that terrified Mary. Verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. How could Mary be more troubled with Gabriel's simple greeting? I mean, he just said, "Greetings, favor upon you, the Lord is with you." How scary could that be? And yet those words perplexed her more than the glorious appearance of Gabriel himself. What was in Gabriel's word that was so astounding? There, in the confrontation of goodness and glory that should rightfully terrify any of us, there is this surprising twist of grace that is all the more astounding and captivating to our imagination. In this short greeting is a word of such power that Mary was stunned by it. It is a threefold blessing of grace. Greetings. Now, typically in the Jewish world at that time, people greeted with one another by saying peace. This particular word, greeting, is a word related to grace. It means rejoice, be happy, because grace is upon you. And so she's caught off guard. And then Gabriel proceeds not only with this blessing of grace, but to declare that she is highly favored. Not because of anything within her, there is nothing in the narrative to make her worthy of such a blessing. And yet, one of the most powerful angelic beings in all the universe declares to her that she is the one most favored by God. We hear this word of highly favored again in Ephesians chapter 1. When Paul is overwhelmed with the gift of salvation given to humanity, and he bursts out in this song of praise, and he says in chapter 1, verse 6, "To the praise of God's glorious grace with which he has blessed us," the same word here, blessed, "with which he has highly favored us through the beloved Son." Not only is this a joy based on grace that causes us to be favored by God, but we now, in Mary, see one who has been set on a mission. Grace not simply to be received and hoarded, but to be given away. The Lord is with you. It's not just an observation, the Lord is with you now. It is a declaration of blessing. All throughout the Old Testament, the phrase, "Lord is with you," occurs as a declaration of blessing upon God's people. But a blessing that also led to a commissioning. So you read in Genesis chapter 26, in God's response and appearance to Jacob. "That night the Lord appeared to Jacob and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. I will bless you so that you can be a blessing to the nations.'" Mary is receiving a word that she, a young teenage girl, living in one of the smallest countries of the Roman Empire, in one of the smallest towns of that smallest country, not having any descent to be noted, she was going to be a vessel for the blessing of the world. And were it not for the grace of God, we would all crumble over such a mission. The surprising gift of grace. Last week, I shared the story of John Newton, the former slave trader, who came to faith in this extraordinary manner. He writes in his diary about his conversion. that at sea they were caught in this storm. And though he was a horrible sinner by his own admission, he writes that he made a deal with God that night in the middle of the storm. Lord, if you possibly could stop this storm, if you possibly could have mercy on me, a sinner, then I will follow you. The storm abated, and John Newton kept his word. And the memory of that gift of grace was so profound that we talked about last week, though his eyesight had failed and his ears had gone deaf, though his memories were fading, even of those dearest to him, he recounts that I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. And so he wrote, not Amazing Glory, though glory is amazing. He wrote Amazing Grace. He remembered because he was confronted by God's glory and goodness in that stormy sea. And he knew that he had no chance to stand before God. And then came the surprising twist of grace in his life. What does it mean? What does it mean to come clean with the glory of God? To recognize that in our lives, no matter how well put we are, in our city, no matter how many surveys that it ranks the top 10 places to live in the country, our church, no matter how smooth our programs run, that in the confrontation of God's glory and in the brokenness of this world and in our own lives, that we could not stand before God. And yet we all experience the surprising twist of grace that we have to offer to the world. An amazing grace. And a grace that makes all things new in Christ. A grace that would come through Mary, and she's wondering, how could this be? And it's more than just about being a virgin. How could it be that we could confront God's glory and goodness and have this twist of grace and offer it to the world, even through someone like me? The angel answers, how is this going to be? It's going to be because the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Here, in this prophecy by the angel Gabriel, Gabriel gathers together all the threads of the Old Testament, and he's weaving it into this marvelous tapestry to offer to us this Advent. This imagery of the Holy Spirit coming over Mary, overshadowing Mary, it picks up language all throughout the Old Testament of the work of God's Spirit. In creation, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters of the deep, out of which God would bring creative order. Or think of the temple, the original design of it in the tabernacle model. In Exodus chapter 40, when it was dedicated to God, God's glorious Spirit came down and hovered over the tabernacle. Think about Jesus, the King. At his baptism, what happened? The Holy Spirit descended like a dove and came upon Jesus. Or think about the birth of the church in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus prophesying, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The same exact terminology as with Mary. God, through Mary, through this girl, is giving birth to Jesus who gives birth to us. Born of the people from a carpenter, a criminal crucified on the cross, yet raised up to make all things new. When you open the box of Advent, what do you find? What is in there? This is what God wants to do in our lives. A new creation, a new temple, a new king, a new mission. Getting the news about Jesus confronts us with glory and goodness, surprises us with grace, makes us new so that we in turn can make all things new in Christ. When you open Advent this season, when you open up the box, when you say, wow, just what I always wanted, I love it, wow, you are hearing God call out to you that Jesus would be born anew. In the dark days of World War II, when the hope of the British nation stood right at the precipice of despair, C.S. Lewis delivered what is one of his most commemorated sermons called The Weight of Glory. So important that it even helped turn the tide of mood in Britain itself. And in this sermon, he makes this remark. The books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. It was not in them. It only came through them. And what came through them was longing. These things, the beauty, the memory of our past, are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they will turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of the worshipers. For they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country that we have never yet visited. So when we look in the box and we say, what is it? This is it. Good news for you, for me, for the world. Let us pray. Christ, you confront us with your glory. You surprise us with your grace, and you make all things new in our lives. When we open up the box, help us to rediscover that this Advent season. And help us in the families that we live in the places that we work, in the schools that we study in, everywhere we go to play, to be agents of this new creation. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who has said to us, the Lord is with you. Amen.